Well, when we started this study on angels, I told you that I'm always a little bit careful about repeating stories of angels and visitations of angels because there's just so much out there that is subjective, not sure that you can prove a lot of these things, and then there's just a lot of nonsense that's also out there. And so I typically try not to get too involved in telling so-called stories of angelic visitations because I just don't have a lot of confidence in them. And I've shared a few with you that I think are fairly dependable. And I'd like to read you, this is just a very short one from a book that was written a good number of years ago by John MacArthur about angels and demons. And he tells this story. He says, by the order of the chief lama of a certain Tibetan community, Sundar Singh was thrown into a dry well that was used as a prison. Now, Sundar was a Christian, okay, with a lid over the top that was secured and locked. He was left to die at the bottom among the bones and rotting flesh of other unfortunate victims. On the third night, when he had been crying to God in prayer, he heard someone unlocking the lid. And a voice spoke telling him to take hold of a rope that had been lowered into the dry well. He did so and was glad to find a loop at the bottom of the rope in which he could place his foot, his arm having been broken when he was thrown down into the well. He was then strongly pulled up and the lid was replaced and relocked. But when he looked around in the dark to thank his rescuer, there was no one to be seen. When morning came, Singh returned to the city in which he had been arrested and began preaching again. So he had been thrown in the well for preaching to begin with. News came fast to the chief lama, who denied that it could have happened since the only key to the pit was attached to his own belt. How did it happen? MacArthur says, God might have sent one of his angels to provide deliverance in this case, and such an incident is not an isolated one. As we know, the book of Acts tells us about the very same kinds of experiences with people like Peter and other apostles. So, when the Bible tells us that we need to entertain strangers and always be careful to do so because we may be entertaining angels and we were just not aware of it, it's very important that we understand that the ministry of angels is critical to what God is doing in our lives. Typically, though, we just don't think about it. We just don't. We think about life. We think about challenges. We think about lists of to-do chores and all the things that are in our lives. And we forget about this massive army of angels who are ministering not only for us, but running interference for us and doing things for us that probably, if we could see, might terrify us just a little bit. So it's always been important for me to study angels, to study their ministry, at the same time to keep everything in proper perspective so that we don't begin to make the mistake of becoming so lopsided in our theology that we're always looking for some kind of miraculous thing and overwhelm ourselves. Remember that there is a tendency, a human tendency, to want to worship anything or any being that's considered spiritual or divine. Even John had this problem when he was receiving what we call the book of Revelation. You remember twice, the angel had to rebuke him and remind him, you don't worship angels, you worship the Lord. And yet, at the same time, these incredible beings are all around us, doing ministry for us, and as we'll see as we move along, sometimes fighting spiritual battles for us. So what we've begun here in this lesson is we've been talking about the fact that angels have personality. They are not just robotic beings without feelings, without personality. So we talked last week about how there are three components that make up personality, and those are intellect, emotion, and will. You have to have those three things in order to have personality. And we spent the last part of last week's lesson talking about how angels have intellect. We saw in numerous passages of Scripture that angels know, that angels desire to look into. Well, that, of course, speaks of intellect, that angels have the ability to think. So we're getting beyond just robotic spiritual beings that are just given missions and they go do the mission and then they freeze frame kind of and wait until they're given another mission. No, these beings have tremendous intellect. But we also can see that the angels have emotion. So they have a second component that would make them persons in the sense of having personality. In the book of Job, chapter 31, verse 7, listen to what the Bible says. When the morning stars, and that's a reference to angels who were watching God's creative acts. So before God created the universe as we know it, he had already created the angels. And notice it says the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for what? Shouted for joy. Well, that's an emotion, isn't it? Of course it is. And so the angels have the ability to respond emotionally, just like we do. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Once again, clearly implying that angels have the ability to express joy, to express emotion. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. This is when Isaiah, you remember, saw the Lord seated on his throne, and he's speaking of those three angels that are there. We've already talked about some of the different classes of angels, but yet these are clearly angels. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, obviously, these are the angels worshiping. They are celebrating the glory of God. Well, you can't do that without emotion unless you're in a Baptist church. And then I have found that there people are quite capable of doing something without emotion and calling it worship. But other than in a Baptist church, you cannot celebrate, you cannot worship without emotion. So these incredible beings that we know of as angels not only have tremendous intellect, but they are creatures of emotion. But then they also have the third component of personality. They have a will. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 6, notice scripture is talking about the Lord, and he says, "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all of the angels of God worship him." Now remember that worship really is only valid if it's a choice. I mean, if you're forced to worship, is that really worship? I mean, could one define worship as something that you have no other option to do? Not really. So notice that the angels here are commanded to worship the Lord. Well, that would imply choice, will. But we also see in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, that clearly the angels have choice, because when Lucifer was still in his pre-fallen state, before we know him as the devil or Satan, notice that he wills in his heart. In fact, many call this the infamous five I wills of Lucifer. Here's what he says. He says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will," there's a second one, "exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will," there's the third one, "also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." And then here's the fifth I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. So here you have Lucifer expressing his will. Well, we know that he is an angel. Now he is a fallen angel. And even though he is an incredibly high-ranking angel, maybe the highest-ranking angel ever created, and yet he has a will. Now, Scripture also tells us that ultimately he's going to lead a rebellion in heaven, and a third of the angels are going to follow his lead. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, in talking of him, "You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Well, wisdom will involve a will. a will to use the knowledge and turn it into wisdom. But then here's Revelation 12:4, where the Bible tells us that sometime in the past, in this satanic rebellion, when one third of the angels become demons, they apparently had the choice to do so. And so they follow Lucifer by choice, which will of course imply what? A will to choose. Now, it would appear that the angels are now locked into their choice. I do not assume that there will ever be another rebellion where another angel leads another rebellion against God. There is nothing in Scripture that ever implies that the demons will ever be anything less than demonic, that the holy angels will never be anything less than holy. So, however this choice process worked in eternity past, their choices are now sealed for them. But the incredible part to remember is that they are expressing will. So when you take all of this together, then angels have intellect. They're highly intelligent. Angels have emotion. They can shout for joy, and they have a will. They can choose to obey. They can choose to do. So what this does is that personifies these angels. Now, for me, one of the amazing things to contemplate is that one of these days in eternity, we're going to meet the angels. Now, we may have met angels before and didn't know it. Remember, the book of Hebrews says that sometimes we have. But when we get into eternity, we're going to be talking to angels. We're going to know it. And you're going to get to meet every one of them. And I would assume that there are billions and billions of angels. We have no idea how many. We've already talked in previous lessons about how the number of them is innumerable, humanly speaking. I mean, there'd be a finite number, but we wouldn't be able to count them, just like the stars in the heavens or the sands of the sea. There's a limit, but I don't think, humanly speaking, we'd ever be able to count them. But you're going to get to know every one of them, because you're going to have all eternity. Now, just imagine getting to know every one of these angels and their own personal, their own personality, their own identity, their own independence, and you're going to know every one of them. Now, as we're going to see, I believe the Bible teaches that there's at least one angel who's accompanying you through life, maybe more than one. But I believe at least one, and I believe that's the angel that you first meet when you die. I think the very first thing that happens is that you're going to meet this angel, and you're going to get to know him. So for me, that's kind of an exciting thought, that ultimately one day these beings who have been so busy working behind the scenes, almost in just another dimension that we can't quite see or touch or hear, and yet they've been there all along, we will meet face to face. So they have a personality. Now remember, we've talked before how we have at least these different levels of angelic classes. Well, there could be 1,000 angelic classes, and some of these could be so generalized that there are many subclasses. So who knows how many different levels of angels are ministering on our behalf? Who knows how many different missions are being carried out today? And one of the things that has also intrigued me since I was a young man and first started studying this is that the Bible tells us that they long to look into salvation. We talked about this a little bit last week, and how Paul warns the Corinthian Christians that they ought to act right in worship because of the angels. Now, if you think about that, that clearly implies that they're watching over our worship services. Now, they're watching over us all the time, and they're involved in our lives in ways in which I don't think we probably can fathom. But just imagine that there are angels here watching over our services. It could very well be that there are more angels here than there are people here. And I don't just mean during our class, but I mean when we're all here together. And they long to look into what it is that we are doing. And therefore, we ought to be on our best behavior, Paul says, because of the angels. Now, I don't exactly know what that really means. Does it mean that somehow they are given the responsibility of carrying out God's blessings that are presented to us and put into our lives? Are they a part of God's disciplinary hand that falls on us when we're not walking in obedience? Do they play a role in that? We know that when Daniel is praying and trying to find the answer to a very important question that he has, there's an angel that delivers the answer, but it takes him 21 days to get through the demonic realm to get the answer to Daniel for 21 days. Even though the angel tells Daniel, you were heard the first day you prayed, but I've been struggling with these demonic spirits for 3 weeks trying to get the answer through to you. So that would say something about persistence in prayer, wouldn't it? Now, I don't know exactly how with the coming of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer, if that has changed the function of angels in our prayer lives, or whether those angels are still busy delivering messages to us. If they are, then how many times have you offered some prayer to the Lord, something that's very important to you, you didn't get an answer pretty quickly, so you just quit? And here Daniel persisted for how long? 3 weeks before the answer came. Typically, we'll just write it off and say, oh, well, either God doesn't care or there's just something wrong with me and that prayer just hit the ceiling and bounced away and so I'm just going to move on to something else. The truth was that angel was busy trying to bring the answer to Daniel and it took him 21 days to get it there. I think there are many spiritual battles lost, not because the heavenlies aren't working on our behalf. We quit. We just simply stop short. So the ministry of angels is far more intricate and important to us than I think we sometimes realize. Now, there are questions that a lot of people have when we're talking about the personality and the position of angels, and there are a lot of different ideas that float around, and so I think it's important that we try to address them if we can. And one of those is, do angels have a body? And the answer to that is no. They are spirits. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm 104, verse 4, for instance, the Bible, in speaking about these angels, says, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, listen to what the Bible says. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? There are numerous passages of Scripture where the Bible either calls angels holy angels, or in Luke 8 and Luke 11, they're called evil or unclean spirits. Now, quite often, whenever we encounter this terminology, we typically say, oh, so they're not real beings, as if just because they are spirits, they're not real. And so we immediately kind of get the Casper the Ghost picture in our minds, and he's kind of see-through. And it's the same image that most people have of what happens to believers when they die, that we become a ghost and that we become angels. I can't tell you the times at funerals when I've had people say, well, they're finally an angel in heaven. No, they're not an angel in heaven. And for the believer, that would actually be a demotion for eternity. We are going to be greater than the angels in heaven. But when we hear the word, well, they're spirits, we typically tend to kind of disconnect and say, oh, well, then they're just kind of mysterious and see-through. Well, just because they're spirits doesn't mean that they aren't real beings. And just because we can't see spirits doesn't mean that they're any less real. In fact, the Bible says that you are a spirit. Now, we're body, soul, and spirit. We are a trichotomy, but you are a spirit nonetheless. So they are spirits. They don't have bodies as we know it, but They can appear, as we've discussed previously, as men. And when they do appear, they always appear as men. For instance, Genesis 18 and 19, when the angels appear to Abraham getting ready to go and judge Sodom and Gomorrah. These angels are such real men that the homosexuals want to molest them. So you can't be any more real human, real male than that. So when they do appear, they appear as men. In Hebrews chapter 13, when we're reminded to entertain strangers, because sometimes those are angelic visitations. Well, if they weren't real human, wouldn't we know it? I mean, the very fact that they are able to pass themselves off as regular human beings is the proof that they are just as human when they do take the human form as we are. So even though they are spirits, they can take on human form. And when they do, the human form is as real as ours is real. But then we need to remember that there's also such a thing as a spiritual body. This is a whole study in and of itself that I've taught over the years that I always enjoy teaching, because a lot of Christians have a very, as I mentioned a while ago, a very diminished, kind of anemic view of heaven. For them, it's kind of, well, wearing a white robe, sitting on a cloud, plucking on a harp, and eating Twinkies and drinking Dr. Peppers for all eternity. And that's basically all that heaven is. And that's not much of a deal for a lot of us, because most of us don't care for robes, and I don't like harp music. And so this is going to be a bad deal for me for all eternity. I can handle the Twinkies and Dr. Peppers. I just don't know about the robes and the harp music. And somehow for us, that's kind of the limit of what we think of. This idea that we're a see-through ghost for eternity, or that somehow once a believer is dead, they become an angel. There's nothing biblically correct about that. In fact, when you look at 15, and it's helpful in understanding Scripture if you can create what I call kind of a base of operations for certain subjects. So for instance, if you think about the resurrection, always start with 1 Corinthians 15. Because 1 Corinthians 15 will give you as much as any passages of Scripture about the resurrection. And then you can go from there to other passages, but you work out of 1 Corinthians 15. If you're talking about spiritual gifts, a good place to go to is 1 Corinthians 12. You can work out of 1 Corinthians 12 and study spiritual gifts. But in 1 Corinthians 15, listen to what Paul is saying here about the types of bodies. He says, it, now he's talking about our body right now, is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, I don't exactly know how to slice and dice between all these things, except to tell you that just because one has a spiritual body does not mean that that body is not tangible and real. And just because one does not have a natural body does not mean that they aren't tangible and real. Paul says that there is a natural body, that's what we have now, but then there is a spiritual body. Notice he doesn't say there is a spirit. He says there is a spiritual body. Body. Now what in the world then would a spiritual body be? Well, I think there are two ways that we can look at it. Number one, we can think of a natural body as one that is subject to the laws of nature. So when we think about a natural body, we think of the law of gravity. I found out a few years ago when I slid off my roof backwards that my body is subject to the law of gravity. I was not able to defy it, but just for a few seconds. I defied it for just a few seconds, but it's a quick trip. And down on the ground, I went backwards and broke both arms, and it was kind of a bad deal. But my body is subject to natural laws, and yet a spiritual body would only be subject to what kind of laws? spiritual laws. Spiritual. This is why the Bible tells us that in his spiritual body, Jesus could appear to the disciples. He could tell them, touch me. And at the same time, he could appear in their midst with all the windows and doors locked. He could defy gravity and ascend into heaven, and they could stand there and watch him. What's the difference? Well, he was in a glorified spiritual body. And yet the body was no less real, was no less tangible. And yet it was able to defy the laws of nature because it's no longer a natural body. It is a spiritual body. So when we think about the angels, could it be that that's what they have? Yes, they are spirits, but could it be that they function on a spiritual level in a spiritual body, one that we will have in eternity? For Christians, we need to remember that salvation comes in three installments. Now, it's all a package deal. But remember, the Bible talks about justification, sanctification, and glorification. So what is justification? Well, that's when we're forgiven of our sins and we are justified. And for a lot of folks, it's easy to remember by simply saying, justified, never sinned. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, the Bible says, from all sin. And God sees us through the blood of his Son and sees us acceptable in the beloved. Okay, so I'm justified. But then the Holy Spirit begins the process of working in my life to make me more like Christ while I'm here. Well, that's the process of sanctification. So I'm not just justified, but I am sanctified. Now, here's the problem with sanctification. That's contingent upon my obedience. Some of us are more obedient than others. Some of us become more sanctified than others. And that is the basis upon which we'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, at what is called the Bema seat. And we'll receive rewards for faithfulness, or we will stand there and watch our lives go up in smoke. Now, we'll be saved. The question is not whether or not we're saved. That's already been determined when we were justified, but now we're being sanctified. But there's a third installment. And this is the one that most Christians know little, if anything, about, and that's glorification. The fact that I'm going to receive a glorified body. B-O-D-Y. I will not be a spirit for eternity. I'm not going to be a ghost for eternity. I will have a spiritual body. So when we're talking about angels, I think it's always important to kind of keep these things lined up in our minds so we know that the Bible definitely distinguishes between a natural body and a spiritual body. And that's what we get at the resurrection. This is why the resurrection is so important. It's why we do funerals. I mean, there's numerous reasons. I mean, one of the reasons, obviously, would be to close a chapter for us to be able to move to the next chapter in life. But there's more than that. Paul says that the funeral is an act of faith where, like the farmer plants a seed, we plant a body. And farmers don't plant seeds if they don't expect a what? A harvest, right? And he says, now what does that farmer expect to come up where he planted those seeds? Well, he expects what he planted to come up. And he says, so it is at the resurrection. So ultimately, the planting of the natural body, even though we sow it in a weakened natural state, he said, you can expect a harvest. And what was planted will come up except in a glorified fashion. So if you take corn, for instance, you plant a kernel of corn, right? And a stalk comes up in its place, and what are on that stalk? Ears, right? And there's what, 3 to 5 ears of corn, 3 to 4, something like that. And if you pull back you shuck that corn and you pull back the covering, what do you find on there? Little corns. You find more corns. You find a whole bunch of what you just planted. So in essence, what's happened is that that kernel has been what? Glorified. It has been glorified. It has taken on a much broader existence than what you planted to begin with. And so Paul says the resurrection is like that. So when we go to the cemetery and we bury a body, regardless of whether that body has been cremated and we hurry up the process of turning it into dust or ash, or we wait and give it the natural time that it takes, that's exactly where that body goes. But we plant it like a farmer as an act of faith. That's why Christians have always had funerals and why we always illustrate our faith by what we believe is going to happen. And so I tell people at the cemetery that what you're doing here is you're not kind of mapping off here a place to grieve. Actually, you're putting an X on the ground because there's going to be a miracle happen right there. Just like you remember on the old Pirates map, X marks the spot and there's the treasure. We see that's exactly what we do at a gravesite. We're putting an X on the ground, and you can guarantee that there's going to be a miracle happen right there, because a glorified body is going to come out of the ground right there. And so if you could know when the Lord's going to return and you could get there just a few minutes before, you could see that miracle take place, because the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who are still alive, then we'll be changed. But you could get there first. So if I could get to my dad's gravesite just a few minutes before the Lord returns, and I knew that's what was going to happen, I could see this happen. I could see that X on the ground where we had marked it off years ago is a miracle spot. So every time that I go to my dad's grave or where my grandparents are buried, oh yeah, I mean, you know, you think about times you spent with them, and sometimes you get a little bit of emotion going, but I always remind myself, well, that's an X, that's a miracle spot. There's going to be a miracle happen right there, and a glorified body is going to come out of the ground. So when Paul talks about there being natural bodies, spiritual bodies, he's trying to tell us that there is a great distinction. Now, one of the things that we do need to remember is that when angels appear, they do not appear as women. Now, these are passages that we put down a while ago, but I want to remind you that they show up as masculine. We do not find effeminate angels in all of the Bible. So they are always masculine. In fact, the Genesis 18 passage is a really good example of how they are so male. As I said a while ago, the homosexuals wanted to molest them. When they do appear, though, they are incredibly awesome, and there are passages of Scripture that you're probably very aware of that when angels appear, the thing that people do is shake. They quake. They fear because of their awesomeness. So when they do take on these masculine forms, it's terrifying to a regular human being. This is one of the reasons why I think there's a tendency when folks have seen angels to want to fall down and worship them, because they are so awesome. They are obviously above man right now. And the Bible talks about that, and we'll see that in the next week's lesson, that right now we're a little lower than the angels, but one of these days they'll be lower than us. We'll judge angels. But that's a lesson for next time. One of the things, though, that I think it's important that we do recognize is that they are not sexless. And even though they always appear in the masculine sense, there are a lot of folks who I think misunderstand what Jesus was saying in Matthew 22 when he says that they're not married, angels are not married. People assume then that they are sexless. That's not taught in Scripture. If you look at the names given to angels, we only have two listed in Scripture. There are other names traditionally that the Jews have used in history, but we know two in Scripture, Michael and Gabriel, and both of those names are what? masculine. And so when we read Matthew 22, where Jesus talks about there's not going to be marriage in heaven, we often assume that that means, well, everybody, including angels, are sexless. Well, that's not what Scripture says. I think what it means is they will not reproduce. There won't be any more angels. Angels don't marry and produce more angels. Glorified saints do not marry in eternity and produce extra glorified saints. But it doesn't mean that you will be sexless. Now, I don't exactly know how God's going to work this out, but I think it ought to be comforting to you to know that you will retain your identity. If you are masculine now, you will be masculine in eternity. If you are feminine now, like Paul, you will be feminine throughout all eternity. Well, I meant effeminate, which is a little different. Stop that. Quit it. So I think it's important to understand that these angels in these spiritual bodies show up as masculine. And that Jesus, I don't think, was trying to say that there will be no sexual, orientation in eternity. That women will be known as women, men will be known as men, and our identities will be intact. As a kid, I used to hear very little taught on eternity. I used to hear very little taught on angels, very little taught about the resurrection body. And I got the idea that we'll all look alike and that we'll all be identical. Our memories will be wiped clean, so we won't remember anything. And I thought, well, that's all okay. As long as everybody looks like me and thinks like me, everything's going to be okay. But if I get my memory wiped and I no longer have my identity, but there couldn't be anything further from the truth. Remember that there are many examples in Scripture where believers who had died show back up later. One of them is at the transfiguration of Jesus. And remember, Moses and Elijah show up. And they're not confused with David and the Queen of Sheba. They are who? They are who they always were. They are Moses and Elijah. So you will retain your identity. Now, I don't exactly know all of the details as to how that's going to work, but if you are Susan now, you will be Susan in eternity. If you are Samuel now, you will be Samuel in eternity. But I think one thing is for sure, when Jesus was talking about they don't marry, he wasn't implying that they are sexless in that they are not masculine or feminine. I don't think that's what he was implying at all. In fact, I think the exact opposite. Kind of another interesting thing that we find when we're thinking about angels, their personality and their position and their bodies, is that they travel through space, just like we do. They actually travel through space. A while ago, we were talking about the episode where Daniel is praying and this angel shows up with the answer to his prayer. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, Daniel says, "While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering." Now here, these angels are seen traveling through space and time. So there's something material about them. Again, it's not just that they are an essence or a thought. There's something material about them. They literally travel through space. And then when you go to Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 20, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," this angel said, "withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I'd been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Then he said, 'Do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come.'" Now, what's going on there is a mixture of a prophetic message that God's giving to Daniel about different world kingdoms that are going to come. But then behind the scenes, you have the ones who are pulling the strings, demonic powers. And they are pulling the strings of the kings of Persia and the kings of Greece and all that is going on in the world system. There's a whole lot more that's going on than what meets the eye. Like right now, there's still all of the controversy about the election. Friends, there is a whole lot more going on than arguing about who won or lost an election. I believe that there are incredible powers of darkness moving behind the scenes that most of us cannot fathom. The princes of Persia, or the princes of America, these demonic powers who want to destroy America and everything that we stand for. At the same time, I believe you have holy angels who are involved in that fight as well. And I think this warring is going on today just like it was in Daniel's time. And this is just as real. If we're not careful, we kind of write it off as make-believe, kind of like fiction. Well, you know, this is kind of like Captain, you know, Marvel and Captain America and all that. And it's just kind of fiction. Not so. This is as real as it can get. And notice they're flying swiftly through, thank you, Miss Lucy, through space and time. Time matters to them because this angel was quite aware of the fact that 21 days had passed. In fact, their travel takes time. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." This angel says, look, I know how much time has passed here. I'm well aware. I can tell time. This angel knows the passage of time. He understands this. And he says, Daniel, I know that you've been struggling here for 3 weeks. I'm well aware of that. And I've been trying to get to you. I knew that time was of the essence. But I had a lot of fighting I had to do. And I've been tied up doing that. Just imagine what actually is going on right now for the heart and soul of America in the spiritual realm right now. And how important it is for God's people to stay faithful in the midst of that fight, even when we do not seem to see things going in the right direction or going at all. The importance of us, of our standing faithful, knowing that these angel beings who have personality, they have a spiritual body, I believe, presence. They have names. They have missions. But they have a relationship to us and are carrying on these tremendous plans and missions of God that ultimately will come to reality. God's kingdom will ultimately prevail, and we will spend eternity knowing these incredible angels. Well, I want us to stop right there. I think there was one last thing on your outline. We'll fold that over into the next lesson because I want to begin talking about, well, how do angels rank compared to us? How does that work right now? Where are they in God's scale of priority? Where are we? And will it always be that way? So we'll start there next week, and we'll have time to talk about how we relate to angels and how ultimately they will relate to us. So let's stop right there, and we'll pick up next week, okay? Well, guys, thank you so much for being here today. Let's take a little break, and then we'll have our worship service in about 10 minutes.